When Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them.
Mark 2.
Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The calling of Levi. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with their sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, and I hope you can hear okay. Good. It's fabulous this morning, isn't it, really? It's freezing cold, and the sound system doesn't work, and your preacher isn't here because she's not well, and the guy who was going to lead the prayers isn't here because he's not well. So apart from that, everything's absolutely fabulous, isn't it? But listen, the really important thing about today is we're here to worship God. And actually, sometimes it's not so bad when things are stripped back, if you like, and it's just us meeting with the Lord. Yeah? Also, the topic we're going to talk about isn't the topic that was planned, as you've heard. And what we're going to be talking about is part of a series that's looking at Jesus in various facets of his ministry. You know, there was Jesus the baptizer last week, there'll be Jesus the calmer of the storms, Jesus the restorer of life, Jesus the provider, and things like that. But today, because things had to be changed around almost at the last minute, we're going to be looking at a topic that's a little bit different. We're looking at Jesus the master teacher. And rather than drawing it from Mark's gospel, I'm going to be drawing this from Luke's gospel, because I did quite a lot of study in that some time back, and I thought that'll be something that I can speak on this morning. So is that okay with everybody? Yeah. Right. So let's try and concentrate despite the temperature as well. And if my voice starts dropping, somebody start waving from the back, won't you? Okay. Think back to your days at school. You know, for some of us, that was a long time ago. Now, who was your best teacher? Just think in your head. Who was your best teacher, and why were they the best teacher? Now think back, who was your worst teacher, and why were they the worst teacher? And that's an interesting exercise to go through. I was reading up a couple of examples. Winston Churchill, when he was at school, was actually expelled from his Latin class with the report saying he is a slow learner. Thomas Edison, the famous inventor, was sent home from school with a note telling his parents, "This boy is too stupid to learn." Sir Walter Scott, you know, the writer, the famous author, had a report that said, "A hopeless dunce, this boy." And Louis Pasteur, you know, the great medical expert and an inventor, they said about him, "He is the slowest learner in his chemistry class." Now, that's amazing, isn't it? These are the judgments that are made on people. I want to tell you another little story. Bill, who was up here leading just a moment ago, and many, many years ago, he was going to go on his first date with Kathy. And he was a bit scared, a bit nervous about what to do. And so he went to his dad and he said, Dad, what should I do? This is my first date. I'm not used to this sort of thing. And his dad said, "Well, look, why don't you do this, son? Find a good film to go and watch with her. Take her home and then outside her home, give her a little brotherly kiss on her forehead. So, and then say to her, 'This has been a wonderful evening.'" So Bill thought and he said, "Well, that sounds good." And so he followed his advice and took Kathy out. They went to the cinema and he drove her home afterwards. And there was this little romantic moment outside her house. And he kissed her on the forehead and he said, "I've had a wonderful evening." And there was Kathy and she looked up at him and the stars were twinkling in her eyes and her little mouth puckered up, you know. And she said, "Oh, do that again, but a little lower." And he looked at her and he said, "I've had a wonderful evening." Is it true, Bill? Is it true? There we go. All right. So but the principle of all of that stuff is that good teaching can be misunderstood and misapplied. And that's true, isn't it? Now, Jesus was a very special teacher. And in Luke's gospel, and what I want to share with you, just, you know, hopefully it won't be too long, is some first-hand discoveries that I made when I was reading this through, because it always fascinates me. Why was Jesus such a fabulous teacher? Now, it says in Luke 19 that Jesus' main purpose when he came, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." So he's saying about us there that at that point we are, we're lost. We don't know where we're going, we don't know how to live, we don't know how to find God, we don't know what life is about. And Jesus said, "I've come to take hold of your hand in the darkness and in your lostness and bring you back to God. And I've come to save you." And he dies on Calvary so that our sins can be forgiven. And he rises again and says, "You can have eternal life as you follow me." But also, Jesus wants to teach us, as the disciples 2,000 years ago, how to live while we're here. How to love God. How to love each other. And how to live God-centered lives in this fallen world. And I suppose, really, how to cope with not just the good times in life, but some of the dreadful times in life that we all experience. Have there been dreadful times in our lives? There have, haven't there? For pretty well all of us. And so I want us to look together in Luke's gospel about how Jesus actually taught these things. And it says in Luke 4:32 that the crowds, when they listened to Jesus, they were astonished because his teaching was with authority. And in John 7, it says some of the Pharisees' officers that were sent out to arrest Jesus, they came back and they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." So that was a very special kind of teaching. So what did Jesus do? That's what I want us to look at. How did he make an impact? And what I want to share is 6 points. They won't be terribly long, I hope. And with each one, I want us to think, well, what can I learn from this aspect of Jesus' teaching? Because every one of us is involved in some way or another in teaching. That may be in church, it may be with young people, with children. It's going to be with our own families, with our own children, our own grandchildren, our friends. In some way or another, we're communicating something about the reality of the living God. So all of us, in that sense, are teaching in one way or another. So get ready as we go through this for a bit of a roller coaster ride as we think about how can you apply these things in our lives. And the first thing that I want us to look at is this, that Jesus had his heart in his teaching. He never just lectured cold academic theology to the people that he was with. In Luke 9:11, it said he welcomed the crowds and spoke to them of the kingdom of God. You know, arms wide open. It's great to have you here. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. He cared for them. He loved them. He healed them. He wept for them. In Luke 13, Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." And there's that heartfelt yearning that he's got in his teaching. And then when he's talking to the Pharisees, his enemy, the people who treated him as an enemy, his teaching was heartfelt to them because he said, "Woe to you, for you're like graves that are not seen and men walk out over them without knowing it." In other words, he was angry. So in his teaching, Jesus, his heart was in it. His teaching was direct. His teaching was passionate. It was heartfelt. Jesus was never boring. His teaching was never nonchalant. It was never distant and kind of churchy. Because why? Because people were precious to Jesus. Whether they were people desperately in need of him, whether they were people who were hostile to him, whether they were people who were close to him, he loved them and cared for them and they were precious. So his message to them was a matter of life and death. Do you remember, some of you will remember Bill Shankly, the old football manager of Liverpool back in the 70s, kind of gruff Scot. And somebody said to Bill Shankly once, "Would you say, Mr. Shankly, that football is a matter of life and death to you?" And I won't try and copy his accent, but he said, "Life and death? No, it's far more important than that." Yeah? And our teaching, the teaching of Jesus, and as we proclaim as well in our own way, is far more important than a matter of life and death. The second principle that I want us to look at is this, that he lived out his teaching. Now, it's easy for anybody to lay down moral codes. Teachers have done that over the centuries in one way or another, in churches and other places. Do as I say, don't do as I do. But everything that Jesus taught, he also put into practice. All through Jesus' ministry, when you look at all the Gospels, the one thing Jesus was never accused of was hypocrisy, because he practiced what he preached. So you've got, for example, in Luke 6, he's telling the people, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hate you." And then later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 23, Jesus is crucified, he's on the cross, he's dying, and what does he say? He doesn't rail with anger and cursing his enemies. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He could never be accused of hypocrisy. And that's been a problem in the churches down the ages, hasn't it? Hypocrisy, people not putting it into practice. Mahatma Gandhi, the Hindu nationalist politician and teacher, spent a lot of his youth in South Africa, and he observed churches, white churches, and he said afterwards, "I've seen Christianity and it doesn't work," because to him they looked like hypocrites. Friedrich Nietzsche, the nihilist German philosopher who denied Christianity, he said, "Look, show me that you are redeemed and I will believe in your Redeemer, because that's what's going to get across. Some measure of consistency between our message and our lives." And let's think about that at family level as well, folks, with our children. The most powerful teaching that we can do in our families with our children is to live it out in front of our children. To have a home life that backs up our words. Because children watch the way we live much, much more than they listen to the words we say. It's true, isn't it? Okay. The third principle I want to put across is this, that Jesus taught all kinds of people in all kinds of places. Now, this is really interesting to me. In Luke 4, verse 16 and verse 31, it says he taught in the synagogues in Nazareth and Capernaum. In other words, he went into what was like church, and the people would sit down, and Jesus stood up, and he taught them. Then in Luke 5, he speaks to the crowds. He's on the beach by the lakeside, and there's crowds and crowds of people all around. And what does he do to communicate to them? He gets into a boat, says to them, look, just row the boat out a little bit, and then I can see everybody. And he spoke to them from the boat. That's real innovative teaching, isn't it? Luke 14, Jesus is talking with a bunch of Pharisees. Remember the people who hated him, the people who were looking to trip him up so they could arrest him and get rid of him. And he's invited to dinner with the Pharisees, with his enemies. Can you imagine how you'd watch how your table manners in that sort of situation? And it says that he talked with them while his enemies were watching. Then in Luke 15, you get the passage that's straight out of Mark 2, that was the reading a bit earlier on, where the tax collectors and the sinners, the kind of lowest of the low in most people's views, they gathered round Jesus, and it says he ate with them as well, and he taught them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So Jesus used meals as a place to talk, whether it's with enemies or with people that are desperately needy. All kinds of people, church people, unchurched people, the intelligentsia, the uneducated, indoors, out of doors, hostile people, friendly people, the same message Jesus proclaimed to them. Different ways, formal or informal, it didn't matter. Now may God give to you and me in our church and our parish that kind of versatility and that kind of creativity about the way we talk, where we talk, because nowhere and nobody should be out of bounds to the gospel of the kingdom of God. The fourth principle that we can pick out of this is that Jesus used his listeners' experience to illustrate and communicate spiritual truth. See, Jesus, when he was talking with people, he always started with something familiar to them. And then he moved on from that to share eternal truth in a way they'd understand. So in Jesus' hands, the whole world became this one big gigantic teaching aid, this one big visual aid for him to communicate the gospel to people. So, for example, he used commonplace objects, the natural environment. So in Luke 17, Jesus says, look, there's this teeny-weeny mustard seed. You've all seen mustard seeds, haven't you? He would say to them. And over there is that tree. And he said, if you had faith as tiny as this mustard seed, you could move this huge tree. And in Luke 21, he points to a fig tree. And the leaves are just springing out because it's that season of the year. And he says, summer's coming, you can see it. And if you look around, you'll see the signs as well that the kingdom of God is near. Starting from the familiar, going to the eternal. And then he taught using typical characters that everybody would see around. So Luke 16, he tells the story about a rich man and a beggar called Lazarus. And everybody had seen the rich people strutting around with their fine clothes and everything and their arrogant ways. And everybody had seen beggars that were begging in the street and diseased and helpless. And he says in his story about these two, he says, look, they both died. The rich man and Lazarus, they both died. But because Lazarus trusted God, he went to heaven. And because the rich man had no room for God, he went to hell. And there was no way that the gulf between the two of them could be bridged. There was no way after death for that one to come back to heaven. And everybody would recognize those kind of characters, and they listened to the spiritual truths. And then Jesus used familiar situations as well. Okay, there's the story of the man that he tells, we all know this one, of sowing seeds in the field. It's in Luke 8. And he says some seed falls on the good ground and it grows. Some seed falls on the stone and it doesn't grow. Some seed looks as though it's growing and then it shrivels up, etc., etc. And everybody understood about sowing and harvesting. and having your ground prepared. But Jesus said, that's like the word of God. In some of you, it's going to take root, and in others of you, it won't. Make sure you're good ground. And then he used parables as well. And we could say lots about this, but they're simple stories with a profound meaning. Stories with hooks on them, if you like, that lock into your mind and your imagination. Again, like that sower and the seed. Thing is, parables are not always obvious. They're not always easy to understand. And here's an important principle about parables. For the people he was talking to, and for people now, there was enough clarity in the parables so that if you were open to God, you'd want to know more and draw closer. But there's enough obscurity in the parables so that if you didn't care about God and your heart was hardened, you would turn away and you wouldn't see anything in it. But Jesus knew how to use stories to draw people in. The next one is that Jesus used miracles as well. There's not many times in Scripture where Jesus just did a miracle for the sake of a miracle. He was always using his miracles to open doors for teaching. So in Luke 5 and then in Mark 2, as we had in the reading, this paralyzed man is lowered down through the roof. And Jesus says in front of the crowd of people, your sins are forgiven. And then he turns to them and says, so which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And then he says, get up and walk as well. And he did. So Jesus used the miracle as a way of getting the truth across. And then lastly, Jesus used scripture. He used their familiarity with the Old Testament. Because these people he was ministering with, unlike people we are ministering with, were extremely familiar with the Old Testament. They were trained in it, grounded in scripture. And Jesus repeatedly quoted from the Old Testament when he was teaching. So when he was challenged, for example, about the Sabbath, Jesus told them the story of David and how David had authority from God to make sure that the Sabbath is for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, there's a cultural thing there. The important thing is that Jesus was using their culture and their spiritual understanding to communicate more truth. So do you get this? Then Jesus used the whole of human life as a great big visual aid. He starts from the experience of his listeners, where they are, and leads them on to spiritual truth. He uses the language of ordinary people, not highfalutin stuff. He uses stories, because people love listening to stories. He didn't use religious jargon and alien theological concepts that would go right over people's heads. Actually, he was the opposite, if you like, of the traditional Englishman going abroad. If Johnny Foreigner doesn't understand me, I'll just shout louder and they'll get it eventually. And sometimes Christians fall into that trap as well, don't they? If they don't understand, just shout louder and they'll all get it. Okay. So, we're getting there. The fifth principle is that Jesus spent more time with the disciples than with the crowds. That's an interesting one. See, he concentrated his teaching on this small group of highly motivated individuals, not all of whom, as we know with Judas, actually saw it through to the end. But he saw them as the future leaders. And he taught them intensively. He explained in depth to the disciples. He challenged them to deeper commitment. So he said in Luke 9, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. He showed them how to pray. He did it in front of them. He spent lots of time with them. He walked with them. He talked to them. He ate with them. He gave them practical assignments, you know, when he sent them out two by two. And then when they came back, they had to explain. He debriefed them. They explained to him, we saw this happen, we saw that happen, and so on. Now, that's the New Testament way to build the church and to build the kingdom. To take a few individuals with a heart for God, share what's in your heart as well as in your head, and let them reproduce, to produce future leaders. And then lastly, Jesus' teaching always was aimed at the heart and the will, not just the intellect. See, all those teachings and parables and conversations, they all lead to the question with the disciples, as they do for you and me, what am I going to do about living for God? In Luke 6, Jesus sees a blind man. He says, look, a blind man can't lead another blind man, but you get the log out of your eyes before you take the speck out of somebody else's eye. Or he sees a tree, and he says, look, a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. God produces good life, and God produces good works from our lives. He sees a house being built, and he says, you know, you can't build a house on sand because it'll fall down. You build a house on rock with solid foundations. So all the time he's saying, how are you going to live? How are you going to be the kind of person that God wants you to be? Do you see that? Yeah. Right. Now here's the big question. So what? Yeah? Always, every time you listen to anybody up the front here, ask yourself the question. It's always the end. So what? So what? And I want to just share a couple of things to take away. The first is this, that Jesus is our example as we teach spiritual truth. As we said before, you know, whether it's in church or with children or with our own family or with our friends or small groups. See, Jesus totally identified himself with his teaching. There was passion in it. And then Jesus lived it out. And in the same way, we have in some degree to be living out what we're saying to people. We're not going to be like Jesus, but in some degree, we're beginning to live it out. Jesus used exciting, creative ways to communicate the truth to people, to explain. Jesus also looked for committed learners who were ready to go a bit further and who had the potential to become future leaders. All the time, because Jesus' aim and our aim has got to be to build men and women who put the living God first in their lives. So, listen, if we look for, just let's look for one thing out of what you've heard this morning, among all of that, is the one step that you and I can become better communicators of God's word to people. One little thing would be great if we can pick that out and go home with it. Like James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, fooling yourselves. And then lastly, to finish off, I want to turn this on its head as well. Because we have to be committed learners. You know, the word disciple in Greek, it's mathetes, just means learner, doesn't mean anything else. We have to be committed learners. I saw a cartoon some while back of this man talking to his friend, and there's this dog called Spot, and he says, I've taught my dog Spot to whistle. And so the next frame of the cartoon says, oh, that's wonderful. His friend says, let's hear him whistle. So then the next frame turns back to Spot, and Spot's just sitting there not doing anything. And his friend says, I thought you said you taught your dog Spot to listen. The dog owner says, yeah, I did teach him, but he hasn't learned it yet. Right? Now that applies to you and me sometimes, doesn't it? We have to make our minds up. We're going to be committed learners. More about how we can love God, more about how we can follow Jesus, more about how we can share our faith, more about how we can live holy lives, how we can deal with sin, how we can understand the richness of God's grace in our lives. You and I have to keep learning. Henry Ford, you know, the founder of Ford Motor Cars years and years and years ago, said he who stops learning is old. Whether he's 20 or 80, anyone who keeps learning stays young. And that's what we want, isn't it? To stay young in spirit as we keep learning. Because actually, and I'm not talking about St. Luke's here, I'm just talking more widely, there are too many ossified, spiritually geriatric Christians who stopped learning years ago. And they're coasting, they're living on memories of what they learned and experienced decades ago. And that's not good enough if we're serious about following Jesus. So how did the New Testament Christians learn? Well, we know from Acts that the disciples, well, they walked with Jesus, and then after Jesus had risen and ascended, the apostles taught the word of God, and people sat at their feet. They devoted themselves to learning from the apostles. And they met together, and they talked, and they listened, and they prayed together, and they studied the teachings of the Old Testament, and they studied the words of the apostles, and because they had a real hunger to get it right, to find out more and to put it into practice. So what about us today? Well, we have the Word of God on Sundays. Are we learning? And maybe sometimes it's just going to be one thing God's teaching us out of that sermon, and I need to get it written down and remember it when I go home. Or we've got our small groups when we meet to study the Bible together and to talk and pray. And that's going to be a fabulous time of learning. And I think I said a few weeks ago, that's always been really important to me, to be in a group where people are looking at the Word of God and learning and growing together. Or in our own personal reading, that time when you just sit down at home, you find a quiet little corner for a few minutes, and you open the Bible and say, God, speak to me out of your Word. And God speaks to us through His Spirit from His Word. So there we got it, okay? Jesus, the master teacher. He had his heart in his teaching. He lived out his teaching. All kinds of people in all kinds of places. He used people's experience and culture to communicate with them. He focused on a small group of highly committed learners to help them become the next generation of leaders. He aimed at the heart and the will more than the intellect. So therefore, you and I have to learn how to communicate God's word something like Jesus did. And we've all got to be committed learners if we're disciples. Then you and I could become people that God uses to change the world. We really could. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful example of Jesus, the master teacher. Help us, Lord, to be men and women who are absolutely serious about learning how to become better communicators of your word through our life, through our actions, through our words, through the way we are with people. Lord, we pray that you would change us so that we can be people who can change the world. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.